We're just getting started here tonight, finally. I feel a lot better, and I feel like it's the first night of the revival. I don't know what has happened so far, but no, it's good to be here tonight, and I do feel much better, so I thank you for that, for your prayers, and praise the Lord, prayer does work, and prayer changes things. And I brought a little pamphlet tonight here. And this is a pamphlet that I recently added to my book table. I wasn't able to bring the table with me, but I have five or six books on there now, and a display and all that, and that just wouldn't fit on the airplane. But I did bring you guys a book. I had y'all in mind, and I thought you would enjoy this. It's a little pamphlet called "What's Behind the Light" or "What's Behind Your Light," and it's a little testimony book of a good friend of mine, an evangelist. Named Dr. James Wilkins, and this is an old message he used to preach years and years ago, and what it does is it starts off the story of a woman that he's out witnessing to along the coast of Southern California, and she was about 86 years of age, and he asked her, he said, "What do you believe is going to happen when you die?" And she said, "Well, you see that big, beautiful sunset out there?" She said, "I believe death is just a big, beautiful sunset, and that's going to be a big sunset for all of eternity." He said, "Well, would you come to the sermon tonight?" And he preached the message, "What's Behind Your Light?" And he talks about some different near-death experiences and people giving those. And then he goes into just a whole page of scripture on hell. This whole page, it's all scriptures on hell. And scriptures on heaven, the biblical doctrine of hell and the biblical doctrine of heaven, a very, very clear-cut gospel message that he presents that night. And at the end of the book, the woman comes and receives Jesus Christ as her son. And it encourages you if you're saved, but for a lost person, it's just a wonderful book because they can read it. And you kind of want to see what happens to the lady. And you, like I said, at the end she comes and gets saved, and then it gives them the opportunity as well. So I brought these for you, and I just decided that I just want to give them to you. So anybody that would like one of these, you can take one or two or three of them. And with the intent, go ahead and read it yourself. But then I want you to give it to a neighbor you've been praying for, or a loved one, or send it to somebody. If you have a loved one in Florida, you know, send it down there and ask them, you know, "I want to know what you think about it," and try to open up some dialogue, some discussion on this. But the thing I loved about this book is it's very clear-cut gospel, and it doesn't hide from the truth of hell, and it doesn't hide from the truth of heaven either. And it's a very, very good gospel pamphlet. There is a church in Española, New Mexico, that passed out, I believe, 40,000 of these things. I should be ashamed of myself being from New Mexico. There's this big march that the Catholics take every year around. I can't even remember the time of year it is now. I've been gone too long, you see. They take this big march for miles and miles once a year and go up to this mission, and then they walk back. I mean, thousands of people there in New Mexico, and a lot of people get hurt and sick along the way, and it's very sad. But they were there. They had their church there, and everybody that passed by, they gave them these, and they saw many people saved using these. And so it's a very, very good gospel message. So I just put them on the table over there, and so feel free to just go and pick those up. And he just put this out, and he's already had numerous people write. Lady got saved and wrote in and said, "Hey, I want to buy 100 of them. I know a lot of people that could use this." So that's over there for you, available. So go ahead and pick some of those up. And but prayer changes things, and I want to continue on these lines. I want to preach to you about prayer tonight. Prayer is the most neglected thing, I believe, in our churches today, in our individual personal life. It's one of the doctrines in the Bible as far as false teaching and false doctrine is concerned. Prayer works, and it changes things. I'll give you a testimony of my own. Just a week ago Sunday, I was in the greater New York area. I was staying over in Jersey across the river, and I didn't know I was having a problem, but all of a sudden, being in all that traffic, and I don't think I've used my brakes as much as I did in that short period of time, but all of a sudden my brakes started to grind on the front left, and I started to hear, and I thought, oh great, I need to replace my front brakes, and you know, and I hope I can get through the weekend at least, because nothing was really open in that area, and at least get through the weekend, and Monday I'll take care of this. And so I was driving all over New York City, and my brakes were making noises, you know. And so Monday I go in, and I take it into the shop, and right away it looked like something out of the movies. Looked like these guys were mafia and all that, you know, right there in downtown Jersey. And hey, how you doing today, you know, and they had this accent, and just put it up on the rack, and like, oh, bad brakes, you need everything, you need new rotors, you need new this and that. And I'm like, and how much is it going to cost? $500-$600. I'm like, put it back down and put those brakes back on. But I did see, and I needed some new rotors on the back, and the back brakes were grinding too, which was funny because I couldn't even hear those, and I wouldn't have known unless I got them inspected. And the front ones were just getting down to metal, but they were not grinding that bad, but that front one was starting to make noise. And so I needed new brakes, and you know, if you take them to, for some reason, brakes, if you take them to a mechanic, most mechanics, you're not going to get a good deal. And I've changed brakes myself before. It's a pretty easy job, and I know that you can get them for like $17.95 at AutoZone, and so it's a heartbreak to pay that much money. So I said, okay, you know, I'll try to. I was going to that night to a home missions conference up in upstate New York, and I said, that's more country. I may be able to find something more reasonable, or maybe just buy them and find somebody that will help me put them on that has some tools. And so I started up there, and I began to just pray, Lord, I need some brakes. Help me get some brakes. I didn't have a lot of money at the time, and certainly didn't have, couldn't have spent, put $500-$600 into my brakes, and I didn't want to. It just seemed like such a waste of money. And I know why they do it to people there in the city, because they don't have a choice. They don't have any parking, or anything like that. They have to park on the streets, and they can't work on their cars. So I went up to this meeting, and there was a friend of mine there, and I asked him, I said, hey, tomorrow, afternoon after the morning sessions, and the Home Missions Conference is a wonderful meeting. They raise money for, church planners, and they present church planners' needs, guys that want to start churches up in the Northeast. So got to hear some wonderful preaching, and men that had a burden and desire to start churches, and they raised all kinds of money for them, and was able to give some in that as well. But just a wonderful time. And so I begin to pray, Lord, help me with these brakes. And I got there, and my friend's name is Travis. I said, Travis, if I go and buy some brakes in the morning tomorrow afternoon between services, can you and I put those on? He said, yes, we sure could. We sure can. And he says, how many do you need? I said, I'm going to have to do all four of them. And he said, I don't know if we'll be able to do them all, but we can try. And so that morning I woke up and read my Bible, and I begin to pray again, God, give me some brakes and help me out with this. I don't want to spend that much. Help me do it as cheap as possible, God, and it'd be good if you just give them to me. That's the best way, you know, and I believe in prayer, and I believe prayer works. And on the way there that morning, is about 8 o'clock, I went and I said, oh, there's an AutoZone. So I went in and inquired for brake pads. I really needed new rotors, but I was just going to see if I could have those turned in the back, which later on I found out I wouldn't have been able to, but I'll get to let me tell you about it. So $46 for brake pads and front and rear, and I was just thinking, well, I did a good job, and I was a good steward, and I'm going to get these changed for $46. And so I go to the meeting, and I've got the new brakes in my car, and we're going to put them on after the service. And the pastor gets up, and they're raising money for needs for all these people. And I don't know how he got word, but he says, now we have an evangelist here tonight, or today, and his name is Brother Knuff, and he's back there, and he needs some new brakes. So, we need to raise the money so that he can get some new brakes. And the guy next to me, a pastor that I just met, jumps up and says, "Hey, I have a connection at a parts store. I can get him all the parts he needs free of charge." He says, "All right." And he asked me what I needed, and he leaves, and he comes back with a gift card for $150 at a Advanced Auto Parts. And then some other guy saying, "We'll give towards it, and we'll give," and they took up a love offering for me and everything. And so I had to go and apologize to God and say, "God, forgive me for my lack of faith and forgive me for getting ahead of you." And I had to go and return the brakes that I bought. And then I went and I was able to buy new rotors and I was even able to buy a little bit better brake pads and put those on. And we went and we put those on that afternoon and brakes, but that's just the way the Lord works, and prayer changes things, and God really does work, and we forget that, and I believe one of the biggest reasons we do not pray today is just good old-fashioned unbelief. Our unbelief in that God intervenes here on earth, and that God cares even about the little things like Joseph Knuff's breaks. And he said, and the reason we know that is because the Word of God says that, that he cares about even the sparrows that fall from the sky. And I've had to apologize to him for the sparrows that I have personally made fall from the sky. But he cares even for those little sparrows. How much more does he care for us, his children? And prayer changes things, and prayer works. And I believe we ought to be people of prayer. And I want to challenge you from Mark chapter 9 tonight. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let me read you a quote from Matthew Henry. He said this. Matthew Henry said that you may as soon find a living man who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. He's talking about spiritually living and doing well and thriving and winning people to Christ and they're in the Word of God and they're on fire for God. Matthew Henry say, "You may as soon find a living man who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray." Prayer keeps us close to God. I remember a preacher used to say that a sinning man ceases to pray and a praying man ceases to sin. And I believe that tonight. I believe that in prayer, it's so interesting as an evangelist. I get to travel and I get to see some of the greatest churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches that are in our country. And it's amazing how we have great programs and I mean wonderful programs and different tools available to build churches and to bring crowds in. And I'm talking about independent Baptist church. I'm not talking about compromising or anything like that. We just have great programs and great preaching. And you got to, many of you men got to hear my pastor, Pastor Davison, the great preacher that he has. And I'm telling you, there are great preachers all across this country. There are great preachers and we have great preaching and all the great music we have. I'm telling you, just a few weeks ago, I got to hear this man get up and he sang three or four songs and he used to be in the opera. The Metropolitan Opera House is where he used to sing and now he sings for the Lord. And he got up in this church that was all wood, had a wooden roof and had wonderful acoustics, didn't even have a mic. And this church sat 1,000 people. There were only about 300 in it. But he got up and sang, and it was so beautiful and amazing. And he sang some of the great hymns. We have some, amazing preaching, amazing programs, amazing singing. But we do not have amazing prayer warriors today. We don't have amazing prayer programs. And on all the churches I've been to, there is only one where I've really seen them pray corporately as a church and actually not just pray once or twice, but I'm talking about really get together and have prayer meetings. And I'm so glad you had a prayer meeting for this revival. That is so very important, and it's amazing how many churches the people will come and they haven't prayed at all, and it's amazing how we have all these other things and we're lacking so desperately in prayer. And I believe there's a reason for that. And let's look at a verse here, and we're going to look at the whole story, and to understand what Jesus is talking about. But in verse chapter 9 and verse 29, look at what it says. And this has been one of my favorite verses on prayer for such a long time. It says in verse 29, "And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let's read it again tonight. "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. And I pray you'd help me for the next few moments to preach. Lord, I really feel the night and know that the adversary, Father, Satan, does not want me to preach this message. I know and I felt, Lord, his attacks today and how he just wants to confuse this doctrine. And Lord, he has been successful in doing so, I'm sad to say. There are so many cults out there, God, and there are so many people out there that have taken this thing of prayer and Lord, and fasting and just made it into something it's not. And have confused the subject. And I know the reason they've done it, Lord, is because this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Lord, there's power in prayer. And there's power in fasting. And Lord, things can be done. And strongholds for Satan can be taken down, Lord, through prayer and fasting. And that's why he's confused it so. But I pray that it would be clear tonight and that you'd help us through your word, not to run from the doctrine, Lord, but to study it tonight and to learn from it. Oh, how it would change our lives, Father. It would change so many things. And how you said over in James that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It could change so much in our lives. So I pray that you'd help us tonight for just the next few moments to pay attention and to really think upon what is being preached and taught. Lord, just each and every person in here, Father, work on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let's get the story tonight. Go back to verse 12. Sorry, not verse 12, 16. Verse 16. Or 17, really. "And one of the multitudes answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him," look at this reaction of this demon that is inside of this young man. It says, "Straightway the spirit tare him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." Look at the condition of this young man. I mean, he's possessed by a demon, and this demon, he's on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth and he's wallowed and foaming, and just a despicable sight for a human, because a demon has possessed him and made him this way. We may think, boy, that must be something, and we think of the physical appearance of this man, and boy, we've probably never seen anything like this. The only thing I've really heard of like this, I've heard from missionaries out on the foreign field. It doesn't seem like demon possession is really a big part of our society and our culture. Of course, if you go and walk downtown New York or downtown, Seattle, you see some people that you're pretty convinced, hey, maybe they are demon possessed. I've been to doors and I've met people that I thought, this person's probably demon possessed, and just the way that they talked and what their reaction was to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. And I've been to places where I thought, boy, this sure is a place of demon possession. And I believe that it is still prevalent today. But I think it's very that Satan's very subtle in it all. And Satan is subtle. He tricks mankind. And I believe, although that there are, you know, we don't really see a lot of people out on the streets, foaming at the mouth, sitting there, although we don't see them in that condition physically, I believe spiritually many people still just like this, down and out, and really their whole life is completely a wreck, and it's a wreck by Satan, and Satan and his demons are the reason they're in the shape that they're in. And although you don't really see them out there physically like this, spiritually they're very much like this, and just in this kind of shape, in the shape that this man is. And this man is really just as low as you can get. He's on the ground, he's foaming at the mouth, and he needs help. In fact, he says it in verse 21. Look at what it says. Asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, that's how long that this young man's been demon possessed, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So there's the father asked, please help us tonight. And they're asking the Savior to help. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Then Jesus saw that towards, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a beautiful picture that is of this young man. And you think, wow, that's really something. And that Jesus cast the demon out of this person. Well, it's a picture, a beautiful picture of what it's like to be saved. And many of us in this room, and including myself even, this is exactly was our condition. And Jesus took us up by the hand and lifted us out of the miry pit and out of the miry clay. He lifted us up, and when we received him, look at what it says in verse 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I this has always been a passage of interest to me. And no, I'm not going to preach about how we need to go out and cast out demons tonight. And that's what some people have taken this passage, thinking that that's what this means. In fact, he didn't say this kind can come forth by casting out of demons. He didn't say that even, did he? He said, no, this kind can come forth out by prayer and fasting. And in some cults and different, some Baptists get off on this doctrine and say that we should emphasize the casting out of demons. But Jesus never did that. He always emphasized, and even the emphasis on this young man was that he would be saved, that he would receive Jesus as Savior. And the reason he healed him is that he could get his sins forgiven of, and that's a great miracle. It's amazing today how the different cults and things that are out there, and the faith healers, all that, have put something so above salvation, when really the biggest miracle of all is when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And we get so used to it in our circles that we forget sometimes just the miracle that He is. But it's more of a miracle for someone to be saved than to someone to have a demon cast out of them. It's more of a miracle for someone to be saved than someone to have their sight restored or their sickness healed. It's such an amazing miracle, and that certainly is the emphasis of the New Testament and the emphasis of Jesus Christ's ministries. In fact, the reason he healed this man that day was not only so that man could be saved, but all those around him. It was a sign to those unbelieving Jews that were all around him that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ healed the man. I think this is so interesting that he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by fasting. And the disciples, Jesus let them have some of his power. He let them go out and cast out demons and heal the sick and all that. And you know why he did that? They were out preaching Jesus Christ, and they, the two unbelieving Jews. And so as they would heal the sick and as they would heal and cast out demons, it was a sign that they were coming and they were sent out from Jesus Christ. And so people could believe Jesus Christ and be saved, the greater miracle. So they would do this miracle and people would believe, and a bigger miracle would take place and people would be saved. And that was the whole purpose behind it all. But here they came to this man, and all of a sudden they didn't have any power over it. They couldn't accomplish it. And I believe that there are strongholds of Satan. There are different levels of devils, if you would, or there are strongholds. Satan has strongholds within this world. He has people that he says they're mine, nobody is going to get them. And this young man was one of those people. This was a man that was very much afflicted through his life, and a man that was completely controlled by Satan. And yet when he met Jesus, listen, the devil didn't have a chance, did he, when he met Jesus? But he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind, what kind? The strong kind, the powerful kind, the kind that is unusual. And so I want to challenge you tonight that there are things out there that are of this kind. Still today, there are strongholds. There are things that look impossible. And let's go to the parallel passage of this in Matthew 19 real quick. Matthew chapter 19. And just remember that verse. Well, it's mentioned again here in Matthew 19. It explains, helps us understand what this kind means in verse 20. Matthew chapter number 17. Or I said, 17, sorry. I said 19. I didn't mean chapter 19. Flip back a few more. Matthew chapter number 17, and look at verse 20. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, they asked him again, why couldn't we cast him out? And this is something that is in this that isn't in the other passage. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountains, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So there he goes again, and he says, this is the hard kind, this is the impossible kind. And that's why he mentions that nothing shall be impossible to you. And I read a book one time. Oh boy, it was a crazy book. And this lady kept quoting this verse about, you know, moving mountains and all this. And she got into all these laws of physics and different things, and talking about how it's the spoken word. And Jesus said, if you would speak unto the mountains, they would move. And how the spoken word is so powerful. I took that book and I just, I would have thrown it in that burn pile. Just like, you know what, that's not what that passage is talking about at all. But I believe that faith has much to do with our prayer life. And it's so very important. And I was talking the other night, and I used the example of David. How, you know, he had all faith and all intention that little baby boy would be healed. And that's the way we ought to pray. That's the way we're supposed to be. In fact, go over to James. James in chapter number, James in chapter number 5. James in chapter number, or James chapter number 1, sorry, in verse 5. Over to James with me real quick. And some of you may be able to quote these verses. But verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything." So he goes from just asking for wisdom to anything. If you're not going to ask in faith, don't think that you're going to receive anything from God, is what he says there. Let him not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it's talking about being... So we're supposed to pray in faith. And it's so sad that the cults are out there today and they're saying, well, your prayer wasn't answered because of faith. Listen, you're supposed to have faith in prayer, but that doesn't mean that the prayer is going to be answered. You see, we still have to trust on the will of God, and we still have to trust that, and I've prayed for many things and thought, boy, this is going to happen. I just know it is. And I had faith, and then, you know, God, it didn't happen. God did something else. And guess what? When he did something else, that was better than what I was praying for anyhow. And so I had to trust him. And just, it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. And it's not wrong to have faith in prayer and then it not happen. That's not a sin. In fact, the Bible says that we're supposed to have faith. But this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And Jesus is talking about Satan's strongholds. The hard kind. There are people out there today in the city of Spokane, that are hard cases. I'm talking about people that slam the door in your face. Those would be of this kind. Those are the hard kind. And I praise the Lord for when God opens the door and it's someone's easy and you can lead them to the Lord, and then they get in church and they just grow and they mature, and then they go off and they become a preacher and just a picture perfect. And I praise the Lord. But Satan has strongholds in Spokane. Satan has strongholds all around it. And Jesus said that this kind cometh forth out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so it takes much prayer. It takes the prayer of faith. And it takes the prayer of faith. It takes fervent prayer to drive them out. But not only that, here's the funny thing. You know, if you look up that verse in the NIV Bible, I'm not going to go off a lot and teach on the difference between the King James and the NIV. But the NIV is used by a lot of more modern churches today, and churches that feel like that it's the more modern language and all that. But if you look, here's the funny thing. Here's how deceitful Satan is tonight. If you look up this verse in the NIV Bible, it says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer." It leaves out the fasting. Isn't that interesting? To know that. And I studied that out and I thought, boy, isn't that interesting? See, Satan doesn't want his strongholds taken down, does he? He doesn't want those hard cases to be won to the Lord. And when the hard things come into our life, I mean, the heartaches, and I know even here in Spokane Baptist Church, some hard things have come into your lives the last few years, this last year. And I think of the heartaches of maybe a member of the church going wayward, and you have such a family atmosphere, and how that breaks your heart, and how that hurts your heart. And it seems like an impossibility that person would ever be restored and be back here in this church. Or maybe a sickness came or something like that, and it seems like an impossibility of a cure or anything like that. Or maybe there's somebody at work and they're an atheist. And boy, we had a kid at a camp, and he was an atheist a few years ago. I mean, just rank atheist. And he told all the kids, listen, I do not believe in God. Well, a couple of us counselors got word of it, and we began to pray for him, and we even fasted for him, and we just prayed, God, open his eyes. God, show him that he needs to be saved. And we started praying and fasting and saying, God, and we knew that, you know, we couldn't go and win this debate with him and, you know, and try and debate him. We knew that we couldn't do this or that. We knew it was this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And we prayed and we prayed and we asked the Lord, God, please, would you work in his life? And the last day I got up and preached a message there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And all those kids knew who that message was for that morning. And that kid came in 16, came and got saved that day. I mean, just a major victory, and a stronghold of Satan was taken down that day. But fasting, boy, us Baptists don't like to preach about fasting. We don't like it. I mean, we're even going to have snack time right after tonight's message. How are you going to preach on fasting? But listen, fasting is a biblical thing. Paul said in fastings oft, he said, listen, when there's food on the table, I fast. And when there's nothing to eat, I starve. That's what Paul said. Jesus said, and kind of gave us a little bit of some rules and guidelines for fasting. Jesus said, when ye fast. In other words, it's something that we were going to be doing. And he said, you need to wash your face and you need to, you know, go around moping like, oh, I'm fasting today. Pray for me. Pray that I can endure, you know. And the Pharisees were doing that. And would you like to give me some money? I'm fasting today. That's the way the Pharisees were going about it. And he said, listen, you're hypocrites. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. A very good passage to study on fasting. And there are so many reasons to fast. There are very many great reasons, but I'll give you the kind of the best. Here's one right here. In verse 6, look at this. We're not going to look at the whole chapter tonight for the sake of time, but there are some things the children of Israel were being hypocrites in this passage of Scripture with their fast, and were kind of doing it for show. In verse 6, it says this, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? You see, fasting can loose the bands of wickedness that are upon you. David said this, and this is really the reason to fast. He said, I humbled my soul with fasting. So, and fasting and prayer are inseparable. They go in hand in hand. You can't fast without praying. Because you know why? You have to pray, oh God, help me get through this. Help me get through tonight, Lord. Deliver me from temptation. But fasting is so important. And it's the only way that you can see the strongholds taken down. Not only in the lives of those people in Spokane and the people in your family when they're going through a tough time or fasting for an ill loved one and asking God and begging God, God spare them and heal them. And then if he does, praise the Lord. You get to give God the honor, the praise, and the glory. And if they don't, then you have to be like David and you have to come out and go along your way, just like did. But fasting, not only for the needs of others around you, but fasting for your own spiritual welfare. Fasting that you might loose the band of wickedness. If you're struggling with sin, that's a good reason to go into a time of fasting and prayer and say, God, give me victory over the sin. Help me loose the bands of wickedness. Saying, God, listen, Satan has taken a stronghold in my life, and for years I've committed this sin. For years I haven't been able to get victory from it. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's something you know is wrong, and maybe it's lust or something along those lines, and you've just struggled with it for years and years and years. Well, that's a great time to go into a time of fasting and prayer and say, God, listen, loosen the bands of wickedness, God. See, that could be of this kind. That's a stronghold. But fasting is so important. It humbles your soul. See, I believe this, and I've fasted a couple of times, not nearly enough lately, but I fasted to boast or anything tonight, but it seems, you know what it just seems to do? It makes you sensitive. It makes you very sensitive. I remember fasting in Bible college, and we would come to chapel and we would just sing the hymns, and I couldn't get through a hymn without bursting into tears. And it wasn't because I was hungry. It was because I was reading these words, and it was piercing my heart, and it was changing my, and because I was sensitive, because I was fasting. You see, when you fast, you just become so much more sensitive to God and what He's trying to do. And when you read His Word, whew, when you're on a fast, it just seems so much more just important. It seems so much more alive to you when you're on a fast and when you're praying. And when you pray, that time spent with God, it's so amazing. And there are many places where people fasted in the Bible. And Moses, of course, had his 40-day fast. Jesus Christ had his 40-day fast. And I've never gone on a 40-day fast, but I know some preachers that have. And I know it can be very dangerous. You have to be very careful. I've gone on 10-day fast. The general rule is you lose your hunger after about 3 or 4 days. That's kind of a monumental time. You see, the first day is the hardest. The first day is terrible. I mean, it's just a pounding headache, and you lose, and after about 2 or 3 days, you get a headache, and you can lose your electrolytes, and your electrolytes are gone. And when you stand up after about 2 or 3 days, you have to stand up slow, because if you stand up fast, boy, you're dizzy like this, and because your electrolytes are gone. And if you're diabetic or anything like that, a 2-day fast is like a 2-week fast for someone that's healthy. And so you have to shorten the time. But after 3 or 4 days, your bowels shut down, and you're not very hungry anymore. And it's actually that's kind of a milestone. After 2 or 3 days, I can go for a while. Then that's the first battle. But the general rule is, after you lose that hunger, if you get it back when you get it back, you need to eat, because your body will break down fat first. And it can feed a while on me, and so I can fast for a good amount of time. But anyhow, it'll break down your fast first, your fat, and then it'll go on to muscle. And after muscle, then it goes on to organs. And so you have to eat something. But boy, the temptation when you fast is unreal. Food is just magnified in the air. I mean, you can smell every restaurant, you can smell every, when your mom starts cooking and you're trying to fast, it's just terrible. And you can, and it's amazing. People that have never invited you out to dinner before are going to invite you out to dinner when you try to fast. That's just the way it works. You'll get calls and, hey, I'm in town, I just tried some of the world's best pizza and want to take you to it. But it is so good for you. It gets your flesh into subjection when you fast, and you're humbled, and it's amazing what it does for you. And I've gone on different fasts. I went on my first one when I was 16, and just took 10 days, and my soul, the Lord blessed me so much those 10 days. And I'm telling you that was a monumental moment in my life, and that was an amazing time. But there are strongholds in our lives, and I believe this. And isn't it funny that Jesus didn't say that this kind can come forth out by nothing but by, you know, preaching? He said this kind can come forth by nothing but by great scripture knowledge. This kind can come forth, and those are both great things. But he said this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I love studying the spiritual life of Christ. He seemed to have this connection with the Lord, and He set a pattern for us. Sometimes He would be off in the wilderness and or be off alone, and He would spend time with God, and He'd pray, and He'd fast. And then what would he do? Then he would come and he would do his work, his ministry. Then he would come and he'd preach. Then he would come and he knew what he was talking about here. He knew that, listen, he was teaching the disciples that, because till up to this point, they just did it all in Jesus' borrowed power, and of course that's all they will ever have. But I'm saying they really didn't kind of know what was going on. They just were out there preaching and teaching and things were happening, but they ran into this kind, and Jesus took the opportunity to teach them, listen, disciples, there's going to come a time in your ministry when you're going to run into this kind again. There are going to be people that seem like they're impossible. There are going to be situations. You're going to be in prison and it's going to seem impossible. But what did they do with it? They prayed and they fasted and they sang and those prison doors they flew right open for them, didn't they? And they learned that lesson and they used it later on. But this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Listen tonight, church. It's so important. I mean, if you're really serious about serving the Lord, you have to have a good prayer life, a good Bible study time. If you're really serious about serving the Lord, you ought to seek Him about fasting. You ought to seek Him about, and I know that some of you are maybe physically unable to do that. But if you're physically able, you ought to think about fasting. Let me just tell you a story of victory, and then I'll close tonight. And I know it's just a very simple message, but I hope that it would sink in. And if you read our book, I believe the story is in the book, but it doesn't go into as great of detail. I'm going to try to be brief, but I knew that God wanted me to go to Bible college, and some of you have heard my testimony, how I was rebellious. I bought a car and all these things and didn't make the right financial decisions. I had the car payment going into Bible college, and that's never a wise thing. But I spent my money that summer on my car and all that, and I was running from the Lord and running from His call upon my life. But He really got a hold of my heart, and I decided to go to Bible college, and it was 2 weeks away. And my brother had already been out there at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And back then, they used to let you kind of rack up a little bit of a bill. Now, boy, if you fall behind, poof, you're out of there. But, you know, they don't mess around. And it teaches you character. And there are people that have had to leave and come back because of finances. And it's sad, but that teaches you good character. And so anyways, I was a fool that summer. Didn't prepare, didn't plan, but I knew God wanted me to go to Bible college. I knew He wanted me to be a preacher. My brother knew God wanted him to go back, and he worked all summer with my dad. And of course, when you're working for family, you know, if dad doesn't get paid, you're not going to get paid either. And for some reason, the business had dried up that summer, and they didn't make what they should have made. And so Josh still had $1,000 bill and had to pay 60% of his tuition up front. And I had to pay 60% of my tuition up front. And most of you would probably think, well, you guys should have just stayed home and worked and gone out. But we said, well, let's just see what we'll do. I mean, we know that we've messed this thing up, but let's see if God will supply. And all my family started to fast and pray. It all started with my mom, and it seems to always start there, but she just got a burden. She wanted her boys to get to college, and she got a burden to go and fast. And she started fasting, didn't tell anybody, but you know, you knew that she wasn't around at meal times and things like that. And she began to fast and pray that God would just provide for us to get back into Bible college. And it seemed like an impossibility. He's $1,000 in the debt and needs another $2,000 to get in. I need $2,000 to get in. I have about $50 in my bank account. I mean, it's not going to happen from man's eyes, from man's opinion. And so my stepmom, my mom began to pray and to seek the Lord. And my dad began to pray and to fast. And my brother began to pray and fast. I was the only stubborn one at the time. I didn't fast, but I was praying, and I began to pray, and we prayed that God would just open the doors and that He would do something. And my mom made us some chicken sandwiches, and I had $50, and my brother, I don't remember how much he had, but it was, I know that we could get to a relative in Colorado Springs, and then even there we needed some help with gas or else we weren't going to make it all the way to Oklahoma City. And so we packed up the car and we had those chicken sandwiches to eat, and we took off on a one-way trip. We didn't have enough to even get there all the way, let alone come back. And we just said, listen, if we get there and we just have to sit out and get jobs, that's what we'll do, but we're going to college. And so we went, and everybody's still praying and fasting. In fact, I was the only one eating the chicken sandwiches. My brother was still fasting and praying. And we went all the way to Colorado Springs, got there on my $50, put that in the tank, and got all the way there. And we were staying at a relative's house. And the relative knew that we were in need, and the relative gave us another $40. Which paid the rest of the way to get to college. So praise the Lord for that. But we desperately needed God to do something. And my dad, unknown to us, was back at home, and we lived in California, and there's a little place there where you can go up in the woods, or not the woods, but the hills. And he was up there, and he was fasting and praying for us all along the way. And he was praying and asking God to overcome this impossible situation, to work, to do something, and to show Him His hand mighty to His two boys that desired to be preachers. And we were in Kansas somewhere, and we're still praying and fasting. And my dad called, and he said, listen, did anything happen yet? Did God provide yet? Or is it the situation still the same? And we said, no, Dad, nothing's happened. And he said, okay, I'm going back up on the mountain. And Dad went back up that day and went back and started praying even some more. And just after we got off the phone with him, we got a phone call from that relative's husband that lived in Colorado Springs. And this man was, we didn't have the best relationship with him, and he was kind of a very strange and mean man, just would never really do anything for us, and we didn't expect him to or anything like that. But he called us and he said, all right, listen, I just called your, I don't know why, I don't know why I did this, and don't ever expect me to do this again. But God spoke to my heart, and I called the Bible college you were going to, and I paid your previous debt, and I paid your first semester. And Joe, I paid your first semester, and I even knew that you had a car, and I paid your car registration. And right after that, guess who called? My dad. And he said, did anything happen? Something happened, didn't it? And he said, we said, yes, God blessed, and God worked, and God did a miracle, Dad. And we saw God do a miracle that day. And guess what? That was a situation that just looked impossible. That just looked, I mean, I can't even believe it happened to me. It still seems like a dream. It was just amazing to see the war. But I'm telling you, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The miracles of God. And it's so sad, Christians, tonight, it's so sad how we have stopped believing that God works. We've stopped believing that God does miracles. And listen, He's still working. He still does miracles today. He still heals the sick, and he still does amazing things. And the most amazing thing of all is when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. But God is still working today. Are there any Christians today that can prevail in prayer? That can do the work of prayer? Listen, it's not easy. It's not easy. If you've ever been on a fast, one of the hardest things you'll do. It's not easy, but sometimes it's so necessary. There are things in this church, I'm convinced, that could be, there are prayers that could be answered, but maybe there are this kind. Maybe, listen, our nation today is definitely of this kind. We need revival so bad. But I believe this, it's only going to come through prayer and fasting. And we can't even get really step number one down, and that's prayer. But Christians, we need to pray and fast. We need to mourn over our country. We need to mourn over our city and say, God, heal it. God, tear down Satan's strongholds. For far too long, he's claimed victory over Spokane and Spokane Valley. For far too long, it's time Christians stood up and went to their place of prayer. Say, God, let's see something change here. God, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to believe. I'm going to have faith. I want to see a change. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I've preached along tonight. And Father, we come before you, and I just pray that you'd help us tonight. Oh, Lord, prayer changes things. But even more than that, prayer and fasting, they're two powerful tools in the arsenal of the Christian. Father, tools that you've made available where they could come and get a hold of you and themselves before you and seek your face, Father, and see answers to prayer and see victories and see, Lord, the strongholds of Satan taken down in their cities, and see the people saved and Jesus come in and the demons kicked out, Father. It's a tool in the Christian's arsenal, and it's so sad, Father, how we do not use these tools. It's so sad how many things could be changed, how many things could be different, maybe even in our own life. God, if we would pray and fast and loose the bands of wickedness, if we would pray and fast and get right with you and let you tear down the strongholds Satan has in our own life, in our own family, in our own churches, Lord. God, I pray now for the invitation that you'd work, and I pray that you'd help us all in this room not to be only hearers, God, but doers. I pray that you would apply this message to the heart of everyone that's in this room. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen. If you'd stand tonight with your head bowed and your eyes